Tonight is ministry focus night, and this is something that new that we've kind of tried out here over the last few months. I've enjoyed it. I hope that you have. It kind of gives us an opportunity to kind of break away from the regular studies and just kind of sit back and talk about, you know, something that's vital to our life as a church, vital to our lives as Christians, as followers of God. And so we're gonna look not just tonight, but over the next several ministry focus nights at a topic probably of great, I hope, of important relevance to you. I know it's something that is vital to my own walk with God in life. But we're gonna talk about this idea of why study the Bible. Sometimes it's the things that we know in life that we're supposed to do that we struggle with the most, right? There are things in your life that you probably know you're supposed to do, but they're really hard to do. You know, we're supposed to get up when the alarm clock goes off, right? We're supposed to eat healthy and get some fresh air and exercise and avoid too much time on our phones and then go to bed at a decent time. But how many of those things that we're supposed to do you find it hard to do on a regular basis? I know that most, if not all of just those few things that I listed off, they're on my list of struggles of things that I struggle. I know I'm supposed to do those things, but it's hard to do. When it comes to living for God and in the new life that He has given us, a lot of times we have the same struggles. We know we're supposed to find time on a regular basis to spend time with God. But at times, we feel hard-pressed to make it happen. And if we're brutally honest, some of us may wonder, if not all the time, at one point in our lives, why is this something that I really need to do? I got everything else going on in my life. And if you've ever felt that way, you're not alone. Cultivating a habitual time with God can be, and I believe is, a very real struggle for many Christians. As one who is a Christian, I know it has been a struggle off and on in my own life. And God knows this as well as we do. So very practically, let's look together at why personal Bible study is important and some ways that we can do that effectively. So we're going to spend the first couple of these ministry focus nights over the next few months on why should we study the Bible? Kind of the philosophical, if you will, like why is this important? And then we'll get into the practical side, because I think that if we don't understand practically how we can study the Bible, it really is hard, right? How do I open the Word of God and pick something to study and engage in that study? Do we just blindly open Scripture, you know, and point to a verse? Sometimes that doesn't go very well, right? Because you can read a verse and be like, surely that's not what I was meant to read today. But there should be a way we read the Bible. And so we'll talk through those sorts of things. In the area of worship service philosophy, that's what we talked about a month ago. We talked about a philosophy of worship services. We discussed in that message the precedence of the Word of God in our church services. Here at Beaverton Baptist Church, we set a high precedence on God's Word, the Bible. Our services point to it. Lord willing, our messages point to it. Our application points to the importance of applying the Word of God to our lives. Everything we do is informed by and leading us to the Scriptures. And so I would say that in our personal lives, the Word of God is equally important. Corporately, the Word of God is important here. Personally, if you know the Lord, the Word of God should be important to you as well. And so I felt though, to best kind of set the table for this, there's a couple of quotes I want to read you that others have talked about the Bible over the years. One of them is by a guy named Craig Hamilton. He wrote a book on biblical leadership. And this is what he said about the Bible. It, that is the Bible, is God's revealed word about who He is, where we are, what's wrong with the world, what He's done to fix it, what time it is, what we're waiting for, what we should be doing, and what the point of the whole thing is. I don't know. That, to me, really was a great description of what the Bible is. And then I found this piece this week in a commentary. It was written by an unknown architect. And this is an unknown architect's description of the Word of God. The Bible is like a magnificent palace constructed of precious oriental stone, comprising 66 stately chambers. Each one of these rooms is different from its fellows and is perfect in its individual beauty, while together they form an edifice incomparable, majestic, glorious, and sublime. In the book of Genesis, we enter the vestibule where we are immediately introduced to the records of the mighty works of God in creation. This vestibule gives access to the law courts, passing through which we come to the picture gallery of the historical books. Here we find hung on the wall scenes of battles, heroic deeds, and portraits of valiant men of God. Beyond the picture gallery, we find the philosopher's chamber, the book of Job, passing through which we enter the music room, the book of Psalms. And here we linger, thrilled by the grandest harmonies that ever fell on human ears. And then we come to the business office, the book of Proverbs, in the very center of which stands the motto, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Leaving the business office, we pass into the research department, Ecclesiastes, then into the conservatory, the Song of Solomon, where greet us the fragrant aroma of choicest fruits and flowers and the sweetest singing of birds. When we reach the observatory, where the prophets with their powerful telescopes are looking for the appearing of the bright and morning star prior to the dawning of the Sun of Righteousness. Crossing the courtyard, we come to the audience chamber of the King, the Gospels, where we find four lifelike portraits of the King himself, revealing the perfections of his infinite beauty. And next we enter the workroom of the Holy Spirit, the book of Acts, and beyond the correspondence room, the epistles where we see Paul and Peter and James and John and Jude busy at their tables under the personal direction of the Spirit of Truth. And finally, we enter the throne room, the book of Revelation, and there we are enraptured by the mighty volume of adoration and praise addressed to the enthroned King, which fills the vast chamber. While in the adjacent galleries and judgment hall, there are portrayed solemn scenes of doom and wondrous scenes of glory associated with the coming manifestation of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That to me is just an incredible piece that someone wrote. It's not scripture, obviously, but it's something that helps us in our minds to grasp maybe what is the Bible, and that it's these amazing and wonderful things that reveal to us all about our God. And what we see tonight in this idea of why I study the Bible, and this is going to be a two-parter, is this. Because the Bible is God's personal revelation to all mankind, it has great benefit and belongs in my personal life. The Bible, the Word of God, that book that you hold in your hands is comprised of 66 works, is God's revelation to all mankind of himself. And because it is God's revelation, it has great benefit to our lives. Not only to tell us about how we know him, but how we live for him. And it belongs in the personal life of every Christian. It really, frankly, belongs in the personal life of every person. But to those who know Christ are the ones who will read his word and seek to do it. So let's look at a couple things tonight of why then we should study the Bible. One, why study the Bible? Because God's word is the source of all truth. We'll be skipping around to a bunch of scriptures tonight. I'll put them up on the screen, but you may want to jot them down as we go. And under this idea of God's word is the source of all truth, the first thing we want to talk about in regards to the scripture is that it is infallible. As the word of God, from the true God himself, God's word is incapable of being anything but truth. If God gave us revelation, and he did, he is going to give to us revelation that's consistent with who he is. And he is the God of truth. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Consider the source of all things on this earth we place trust in. There are things that you do every day that you go back to a source and refer to. Maybe it's a manual at work, a policies and procedures manual. This is how we go about doing these things. It's kind of like the source for everything you do there. Maybe something as simple as a recipe. It's something that you're doing at your house. You're going to go back to the source to understand that. But try as we might, we will never find a human author who is not infallible. You're going to go back to that source, to that reference point, and you're going to find mistakes. You're going to find things that have been changed. You're going to find little notes, such as, this was last updated on such and such date. Why? Well, because it was imperfect. Because there was something that was missing. All works of man had the propensity to somewhere, in some way, be fallible. And that may be intentional, right? That may be intentionally given to mislead or uphold one's personal viewpoint on a matter. You may read a book about something and you think, man, this book is really slanted towards whatever view it is that you're reading about because it was written by a man who has an opinion. Now, this also may be unintentional because there's a lack of information, a lack of perspective, or maybe even a lack of education on a subject. However, God is perfect, and he is holy, and he is omniscient. God doesn't just know all things. He knows all things as they really are. He knows all viewpoints, but he knows all truth. So therefore, he is the source of infallible truth. God cannot lie. And therefore, anything God says is the ultimate, authoritative, and absolute truth. Jesus said, when praying for his disciples and those who would come after them, believing in God, he said, sanctify them by your truth. Praying to his Father, your word is truth. So why should we study the scriptures? Well, if we want to know what God is like, what he teaches and what he expects, we must go to his source of infallible truth. So why should you and I undertake a personal study of the Word of God? Is because it is the infallible truth of our holy, omniscient God. Second, it is also not just infallible. Another word we use in reference to the Bible is it is inerrant. And oftentimes, infallibility and inerrancy are lumped together. I've broken them apart here for the sake of this subject. But they are connected. Because infallibility means, as God's word from God himself, that word is incapable of being errant. Inerrancy is the fact that God's word is, in fact, true. Now, God used men to record in his initial work of the Bible's creation. Do you realize that what an amazing thing it is that God communicated to us in a way that we can understand? God is so far above who we are. I mean, he is the omniscient, eternal God. But he chose to communicate in a way that is common. He had the authors who wrote under inspiration of the Holy Spirit in languages that were spoken every day, such as Hebrew, Aramaic, and Koine Greek. And the Holy Spirit guided the work of these writers so they would not make mistakes in 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for no prophecy never came by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All the parts of the whole that make up Scripture are inerrant. Now, when it comes to talking about the Scriptures, we use this term original autographs when we refer to the initial writing of Scripture. The original autographs of Scripture, which were the product of direct inspiration, contained no errors. These men wrote that which God would have them to write. And over the years, another word comes into play in inerrancy, and that's the idea of preservation. Over the years, God has preserved his word for us today. It's fascinating. I didn't bring the chart tonight, but it's fascinating. You can go online and find these charts of the copies of manuscripts that we have of the Scripture compared to other things like the Odyssey and writings of Shakespeare and these sorts of things. Do you realize that thousands upon thousands upon thousands. That's the number of manuscripts that we have of the scriptures. Compared to sometimes a couple hundred or a couple thousand of these other things that we look at, that people in our world look at, by the way, and have no problem saying, well, yeah, that's definitely the way it was written. But yet we take issue with, well, are you sure that's what the Bible says? When we have thousands upon thousands of manuscripts that show us that we have, God has preserved his word for us today. Now, in human copyists, there's always a potential for them to err. But we can have complete confidence in what God's word says because of who he is and what we can see. As Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Now, the scriptures do contain different viewpoints on events. They contain common human expressions. They even contain common human behaviors, such as the rounding of numbers. But the natural outflow of infallibility is inerrancy. And what you hold in your hands today is the word of God so far as it is faithful to the original languages. Because what you hold in your hand today is the Bible written in what language? Probably most of you are going to say English, right? Now, if Mr. Tolley was here, he might say French. But he knows French. I don't. So my Bible is in English. Now, as far as that is accurate to the original language, the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic, that is the word of God. And that's why we make a big case for literal translations of the scripture. But not only should we seek to undertake the study of God's word as the source of all truth because it is infallible and inerrant, but it's also complete. There's nothing we need to add to the word of God. Now, we may read good insights on Scripture to help us understand it further. Some of you undertake personal study of the Word of God, and you read things like commentaries or study Bibles or devotional books and those sorts of things. And those can be great tools, and they can be helpful as long as they're staying faithful to the Word of God. But we will not be receiving any new revelation from God. In approximately 95 to 96 A.D., the Apostle John finished the last of the New Testament writings while he was in exile. He wrote the book under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of Revelation. And in Revelation 22:18, right near the end of the book, we read this. Now, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Throughout the Old Testament and into the formation of the church, God revealed his word to these writers. But as the church was established, this method of God's communication came to an end. The written word of God is complete and finalized. When you hold the word of God in your hands, you hold in your hands the complete and finished revelation of God. You do not need someone else to come along and tell you, now, here's something that God showed me last night, or here's something that God spoke to me that's not in the Bible. The Word of God is complete. And that's a very comforting thing, honestly. Because how many of you hate missing information? You ever gotten something from the store that you had to put together and there was something missing in the instructions? I know. Okay, let me back up. Men, instructions are these little things that come in a box that you and I, we throw away, okay? And then we go and retrieve out of the trash, right? And you ever been like befuddled because there's something missing, right? It doesn't match up with what you're doing. Or maybe you're trying to find some information on something and you can't find it. I hate missing information. You know what, more than that? I hate not knowing if I might be missing something. You know, I think I have it all, but I'm not really sure. That doesn't instill great confidence either. When it comes to what you and I need to know about God and ourselves and how we relate to our Creator, there is nothing we are missing. And so, as the complete word from our perfect God, the Bible carries true weight. God's word is the source of all truth. It is infallible, it is inerrant, it is complete, and one more word to describe it tonight is authoritative. When God speaks, you and I do well to listen and obey. For he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is our creator, redeemer, and king. The word of God isn't something we need to doubt about its rule over our lives. In fact, we read throughout the scriptures when these prophets, these men who received this revelation from God would go out and declare, thus saith the Lord. They say things like this in Isaiah 1, 2, the second, or the first part. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. When God speaks, we should listen. When God speaks, things happen. God alone controls all things. Therefore, his word has the final right answer. And this always has, the Bible has always has and always will continue to hold true whether men choose to believe it or not. I mean, you could choose not to believe the scriptures, but it doesn't mean they won't be true. Therefore, you read it knowing this is what I need to know. When God speaks to you through his word, he is telling you what you need to know and to do. And he uses his Holy Spirit to help us to understand his word. And if you want to know ultimate authoritative truth, God's word is where you need to go. You know, this idea of ultimate authoritative truth is something that our world really struggles with. I mean, have you noticed that we really struggle with truth? And it doesn't really feel like it should be that way, but sin always attacks truth. What is this phrase that people use when they talk about truth today? They say things like, well, that's what? Well, that's your truth. Well, my truth is, that undermines the very idea of truth. Do you realize that truth doesn't care about what you think it is? And truth doesn't really care about how you feel when you read it. Truth is always truth. If it's not, then it ceases to be truth. It's just interpretation. God doesn't leave room for anything like that because that's not truth. Truth is unchangeable. And children of God need the truth of God in their lives. God's word is the source of all truth. So studying the Bible for yourself is important that you may know what God says. So if you say, well, why should I study the Bible? One, because God's word is the source of all truth. It is an infallible, inerrant, complete, and authoritative truth of everything that we need to know. But also, further than that, what God says will grow you in your spiritual walk. God's word is the source of spiritual growth. What we need to see in the Word of God is that God calls us to an attitude of dependency on his Word. The calling of a Christian is to grow in the Lord and become more like him every day. In order to do that, we must realize how dependent we are on God and his Word for that growth. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And this picture of dependency is exactly what we need. Peter actually commands us here. He says, when he says, desire the pure milk of the word, that word desire is a command that we would desire God's word like a baby desires milk. God's word is necessary for our spiritual growth. And we need a desire for God's word in order to fully benefit from it. Do you remember as a kid how many times you said things or thought things that communicated this idea, I just can't wait till I grow up? Right? Some of you kids ever feel like that? You just can't wait till you get older? Yeah, that changes one day, by the way. Go forth in happiness with that statement. We look forward to those things. My kids look forward to those things all the time. We've had this wonderful weekend at our house coming out of Thanksgiving where we decorated for Christmas. How many of you, your house is already ready for Christmas? Okay. And that really just kind of throws things for a loop because I get these statements. Like this morning when my daughter came downstairs and said, "Is it Christmas?" I said, "No, you have 27 more days." But she wants it to be Christmas so bad. And there's always something as a kid, right? We look forward to growing up. We look forward to getting bigger and getting stronger and doing more things. You know, that excitement that we have as a kid is the kind of excitement I look forward. I want to grow in God. I want to be more mature. I want to be more like Him. I want to understand Him. And how many of us does that characterize our life with God? Or do we struggle with that sometimes? Well, I guess I should make time to read my Bible. I guess I should make time to, you know, I'm guilty of that myself. I know I should do it. But we need to understand that just as a baby gets a taste of his mother's milk and wants more, so should we taste God's word and desire it more and more. And we need to never lose this sense of dependence on God's word. Babies eventually grow out of milk and they begin to eat other things, but we never grow out of dependence on God. The picture doesn't end because even if they grow out of milk, you still need food, right? We depend on that. We need to depend on God's word. And, you know, you think about it. And Peter uses this picture of the baby. Babies care about very little in life. Parents care about a lot. Okay, I can say that because I is one. Babies don't care what color the rooms are, or if their clothes are named brand, or if the monogram on the nursery wall is applied straight or not. They just don't care. We wish they would care because we care. But what does the baby care about? Being full and growing and sleeping. That baby wants milk and he wants to eat so he can sleep and so he can grow. And we need the pure, genuine milk of God's word in our lives so that we may grow in him. And Peter uses this idea of pure milk, of uncontaminated milk of God's word. You know, and again, just as the picture there, contaminated milk hurts growth. And so we need to make sure that we are studying the Bible and comparing what we hear about it to the very word of God itself. That's why personal Bible study, personal study of the infallible word of God is vital to Christian growth. Not personal study about what someone else thinks about the word of God, but personal study of the word of God. And again, I'm not against tools that help us understand God's word, but we need to always compare scripture with scripture. Acts 17:11. It's talking about Jews who were there in the area of Berea, were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. If all you and I do is listen to what others say about scripture and never study it for ourselves, then we will never truly know God's word. In life, let's go back to the picture of that baby. In life, a baby who doesn't grow at a quote-unquote normal rate is what? Is evaluated, right? What is going on? Why are they not growing? A Christian who sees no desire for God, for his word, and for true growth should also evaluate himself before the word of God. Sin dampens and hinders our love for God and for the things of God. If we entertain sin in our lives and allow it to have residence in our lives and allow it to go unchecked, it's going to hurt your relationship with God. It always does. It's going to hurt your love for the things of God. We need God to do his work in us that we may grow to be like him. So growth in God should lead us further along than in this next idea. Okay, so first we have to understand the dependency idea. That we are dependent on God to be like God. So we go to his word. But that growth then should lead us in this idea of maturity. As we grow in God and as we spend time with him, we should physically grow up or spiritually grow up and mature. The writer of Hebrews said this in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Physically, we do not expect children to remain children forever. We expect them to grow. Physically, we do not expect our one-year-old daughter to drink milk the rest of her life. She needs to learn how to eat good things like steak, right? We're not there yet. We're getting there. The same is true in our spiritual lives. In Peter's passage, the milk was a picture of dependence. Okay, so look, don't get the two ideas confused here. You look at this and think, well, Peter just said, we need milk. We need the, okay, the milk in Peter is a picture of dependence. Like a baby depends on milk, so we depend on the Word of God. Here, the author of Hebrews is giving us a different picture. It's a picture of maturity and that maturing process. In God's Word is found what everyone needs, whether they be younger, so quote unquote, or older Christians. There's no like level of entry. Like you have to get to a certain level of Christianity before you can really open the Word of God and understand it. Okay? It doesn't matter if you came to know Jesus Christ this morning or 50 years ago, the Word of God is for you. The Word of God has what you need. As we grow in the Lord and we spend time with His Word and maturing, there should be bigger things that we're able to handle. God's Word is nourishment for growth. We must spend time with Him and in His Word. And that means taking it in fully, not just a cursory read through. It doesn't, you know, studying the Word of God and really understanding what it says isn't opening the Bible and for 5 minutes dragging our eyes across the page and saying, well, I did what I was supposed to do and walking away. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is really opening God's Word and asking Him to teach us, to show us something, to help us see our sin, to help us see what it is in our lives that He wants us to continue to grow in with His help. The things that we are to put away or put on to renew our minds. So we need to study and meditate on it, making it an essential part of our lives. There is an expectation that we will grow, just as the writer of Hebrews expected his readers should have grown. He says, you've known God for some time, and you did not grow in Him. And if you seek maturity in God, His Word is what you need. And so I would just say that all of us should don't content ourselves. We should not content ourselves to be a baby Christian for the rest of our lives. Don't content yourself to just drink the milk, to just kind of understanding what the Word of God says. But dig in and find a way to know Him more. Because the Bible is God's personal revelation to all mankind, it has great benefit to and belongs to my personal life. See, God has not left us here to fumble around on our own. He has given us His Word and speaks through it to our hearts today. And it is through His Word that we have eternal life and we find our source of growth every day. His perfect and complete Word has all the answers for life. We need to understand our dependence on Him for all growth and maturity spiritually. We cannot grow the way God intends us to grow if we do not spend time learning from Him. And the prayer of all of our hearts should be that God would burden us and help us to see the dependent need that we have of Him. It is certainly not in the nature of mankind to think so dependently. And I think over and over again, in our country especially, we're taught to be very, you know, if you want to do something, go out and do it, right? What do we tell our kids? You can be anything you want to be. You can do whatever you want to do, right? We heard that growing up. We say that to our own kids. But see, here's the thing. When it comes to growing in God, we need Him. We need His Word. We have to understand that as an adult, we need God's Word. And we need to understand to teach our kids that they need the Word of God. That they need to make it a part of their everyday lives. It's truly the only way we grow. So as you consider your week, okay, here we sit on a Sunday night, and the whole week lies in front of you. And maybe you're like me, you check your calendar, you look at all the things you got to do this week, you kind of think through those things. And as you consider your week and all the places you're going to go and all the things you hope to accomplish and all the time that you're going to allocate to those pursuits, will you recognize the place of God in all of those things? God created and sustains us, and without Him, we can do nothing. So may we all long to hear from our incredible God each day and remember how it is that we can do this. We can hear from Him through His Word. So why study the Word of God? Well, because it has everything that we need. It is everything that we need. It's our authoritative source of all truth, and it's how we grow. And we just looked tonight at that idea of dependence and maturity. And next time we'll pick up, there's a couple more points I want to talk about on the idea of growth. And then we'll look at the complete picture of what God's Word does for us. But my hope and my desire is that this creates within us that thought process of it is what we need. And how so? How is it that way? And begin to ask God and search His Word for the answers of the things that we grapple with on a daily basis. God, thank You for Your complete Word that You have given to us to use in our lives to speak to us. Our Lord, we ask that You would truly use Your Word in our hearts this week. That You would burden us to spend time in it, not just in a fly-by-night manner of, well, just get in, get it over with, and get on. But we would truly set aside a little bit of time to seek Your face. That we would seek Your help to understand the things that are written therein, and that You would use it and reward those who truly seek You by teaching them more about Yourself. Lord, we ask that You would now be with us as we head towards the end of our service and the few things we have left. We honor You and glorify You. In Your name we pray. Amen.